Well, this being the first Sunday of the month, it's a communion Sunday. And this being the first Sunday of the year, I thought that I would preach to you a message for the new year. And so turn with me in your Bible this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 13 to 21. And let's look to our God in prayer. Well, Lord, you have given us life. You have given us an understanding of ourselves and of the greatness of you, our God. And yet, Lord, we still marvel over the fact that you drew us and brought us out of many waters, out of things too great and too difficult for us, and placed us on the rock of Christ, forgave all of our sins, and made yourself known to us by the Holy Spirit. And yet, Lord, at times we forget that the work that you have begun, you will continue, and you will bring it to completion until that day when we shall see you face to face and be changed to be like you. But Lord, we want to grow in regard to our faith, and we want to have the kind of faith that has great expectations of you, our God. For we know that we cannot ask too much of you, dear Lord. Nothing is too difficult for you. And yet oftentimes we are plagued with unbelief and fears, and we tend to not understand the greatness of your power towards us in Christ. And so we pray that you'll come to us through this message this morning and through the observance of the Lord's Supper. And you will make yourself known to us in such a way that we will not forget these truths when we go away from this place, but that we would exercise the kind of faith that these verses are talking about, and live our lives unto you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, and starting in verse 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul had a great desire in his heart for the church at Ephesus, and that desire led him to pray. His desire was that the believers at Ephesus would not faint at his tribulations. He didn't want to see them paralyzed into inactivity spiritually, because he was at this difficult point in his own experience in prison. He didn't want to see them discouraged or downcast or faint-hearted in the work of the Lord and in furthering the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if he were here ministering to us today, this morning, in person, he would not have us to be discouraged as well. As we come into this new year, you and I might be tempted to discouragement because we don't see things happening spiritually, either in ourselves or in our church, in a way that measures up to our expectations. But let us remember this morning that all good things are of God. and let us not faint. Instead, let us have faith in God. The Apostle Paul and his words here tell us that we ought to be expectantly praying and looking to God that He would do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. And when we look closely at these verses, we find that Paul is actually, he's also preaching to the brethren in Ephesus in his prayers. Now, that's not a good thing to do normally, to be preaching in your prayers. I've heard some people preach in their prayers, and I wish that they wouldn't do it. But Paul was writing a letter. And since he was writing a letter, he could do both at the same time. He could pray for the believers there at Ephesus, and he could also preach to them in his prayers. And he's saying this. He's saying that God's ability to meet the real spiritual needs of His people always far exceeds their prayers and their thoughts toward Him. God's ability to meet the real spiritual needs of His people always far exceeds their prayers and their ability, their thoughts that they think toward Him. And so Paul's request for the Ephesians shows forth their needs, and it shows us our needs as well. And I want to make their needs 3 points in this sermon. God has exceeding abundant power and ability to meet these three spiritual needs beyond all that we ask or think. First of all, we see that every Christian has the need to be strengthened with power in the inner man, verses 14 to 16. Paul says in verse 14 that he bows his knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Now, the whole of the Father's family in heaven and earth are His children who are called by His glorious name. They are His saints. They are His holy ones. They are His godly ones. And they have His name because they have been changed from the vileness of their sin and their love of it to have the highest regard for God. They are called to holiness. They are called to bear the image and likeness of God. They have this name of saints because God's grace extended to them. God's grace is working in them because of Jesus Christ their Lord. And when we come to faith in Christ, we come to be known as Christians before God and men. And we bear the name of Christ for the same reason that we bear the name of the Father. In other words, we reflect the character of God in the way that we think, the way that we speak, and the way that we live. But it's very important that you and I have more than just a name to live unto God and to Christ. We must also have the power to live and the power to do all things to God's glory. And our Christianity is not merely to consist in words, but in power. Paul says this in another of his letters in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, it's not enough to simply call yourself reformed or to believe certain doctrines of grace notionally. You and I must be strengthened with might, with power in the inner man. Let me give you an illustration. Let's think about the human body for a moment. The human body, the body without a skeleton of bones is unable to do much of anything. It may be a great jellyfish, but it's not a man. And so it is with if the Christian life does not have doctrine. Some people try to live their Christian life without doctrine. That person becomes a great jellyfish, I'm saying of love, but he is not a person who can make progress in serving God and really helping other people. You can only really do both in the way that honors God when you have doctrine, the truth of the Bible, that is rightly dividing and applying the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to every aspect of your life. But let's go further now. The man who has only a skeleton of doctrine and yet does not have any love, he does not have any compassion, he only has an intellectual knowledge of the Christian life and the Bible. He has no sacrifice. He has no devotional fire. He's only a skeleton. Is rather a frightening caricature of a true Christian. Is he not? To be more than this, we must be strengthened with power in the inner man to become something more than we are by nature. We need Christ's power, I'm saying, to become like God and like Christ. By way of application, let us remember as we come to the Lord's table this morning that God, who is our God through Jesus Christ our Lord, is rich. He is abundantly rich in grace and glory. Now we need to remember that. Sometimes we forget it. We know that God has forgiven us. We know that we're Christians. But we forget that God is abounding in riches to all who call upon His name. He's abounding in grace and glory. That is, if we consider Him by faith, that we will really believe that He is infinite in His ability to bestow all that we need in terms of spiritual strength to do His will. At every particular point, He gives us that grace. And we need to see and remember that God is the only one, Christ is the only one who has righteousness and strength. And I want to look at a few verses here to confirm this with you. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 24, if you'll turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 24. This is a very amazing verse, set of verses here. Isaiah 45. The verses were what converted Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. Starting in verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." And this is what I want you to see. "He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength." In some translations it says, "Only in the Lord is righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against Him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified, and they shall glory." And then look over at Psalm 28, verses 6 to 9, Psalm 28. It says here, "Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength," there it is, "and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." Look at this. "The Lord is their strength. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance, and shepherd them also forever, and bear them up forever." Now we should see from these verses that we absolutely must have the Lord's strength to be saved from sin, first of all. We must have the Lord's strength to be saved from our sins. We cannot simply bring ourselves out of darkness and into light. We cannot change our own heart and cause ourselves to be born again to a living hope. No, it takes the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead for men to be saved. They must be strengthened in their heart and mind, even to have the faith to trust in Jesus Christ. But we should see here as well that we need strength to face our enemies, those who are opposed to our faith, once we become a true Christian, to face our afflictions, those difficult things that come to us on certain days when we don't know if we can go on. What do we need? We need strength from Jesus Christ our Lord. We need strength to overcome the world so that we will not be like those who do not know God and pursue after all the worldly and vain things that worldlings do. And yet, who do not know Christ, who do not read their Bible, who do not pray, who do not think of other people, who are selfish and serve themselves in everything. We need power. And I'm saying that the Christian himself simply does not have the power to automatically do this as a result of the new birth. You need to understand that. You have power. You have been given power. But you need power and you need to be strengthened in the inner man to do God's will each and every day of your Christian life. And there are varying degrees of spiritual strength among Christians. Their spiritual strength is something that is granted to them in accordance with their prayers and God's wise and holy purpose for them. It's granted to us not only to believe, for instance, Philippians 1:29, but also to suffer for His name's sake. You see, you don't have the ability and the strength to suffer for Christ unless it's been granted to you. Natural strength is for ourselves in this world. You may have many things that you get up and you do every day. You don't even think about it. God's given you the strength to do it. But spiritual strength is something different. And spiritual strength is something that comes to you by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that enables you, I'm saying, to do His will at every difficult point that you find yourself in each and every day. Natural strength is for ourselves in this world. Spiritual strength is for God and eternal things. And both must come together for the Christian to be useful to God. We must come to love God with all of our strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. That's a part of it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. But spiritual strength comes only from God to be able to bring mind and body, spirit to the place of obedience to His Word. Second application. We must also learn to strive according to the power which works within us. You and I must learn to strive according to the power that works within us. You see the Apostle Paul exhorting the Colossians to this duty in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He says this, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving." You notice that? "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." You see, this isn't just drawing up a set of resolutions for this next year, for this year that we're living in now. It's praying for the power and the wisdom and the insight to see what your true goals should be. And then really going about to do what you know to be right in accordance with God's Word in relation to Him, in relation to other people. And that's not worldly wisdom. This is the wisdom of God, and it must come to you in power so that Christ is seen in what you do. And Christ is seen in your words, what you're saying, and how you live. And sometimes we look at things outwardly. We look at the size of our congregation, and we say, well, what can we do? We're not all that large a group of people. We look at the gifts and the abilities of the minister, and we do not remember the power of God. And we look at afflictions and troubles of our soul and our life, and we moan and we groan over them, but I'm saying that we must not forget that God has a purpose in allowing every single trial and affliction that He brings into your life. You may not understand it. You may not be able to figure it out. But God expects you to learn from it. And God expects you to trust Him for the power to be able to face that trial or affliction, trouble in your soul. You see, what God is looking for from you is to expect of Him great things in this year. This year of 2011. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. God has greater things for you to be and to do than you ever dreamed of. I hope that you'll remember that. God has bigger things and better things to do than you have ever dreamed of yet. And yet, sometimes we fall into unbelief and we say, well, you know, I'm just this person, I'm doing my duty, I'm just going about my business every day, I'm not that big a deal, my life isn't that big a deal. You see, but God is saying He is expecting you that you would expect of Him great things in relation to you. Expect great things from God, and then attempt great things for God. That was William Carey's motto when he went to India. 9 years before the first convert out of Hinduism. But he expected great things of God. And he attempted great things for God. You see, God doesn't look at the results so much as He looks at the faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now God has the power, if He so wants to, that by one sermon He can convert 3,000 people. As He did on the day of Pentecost. And yet He doesn't do that every day. Why not? Because He has things for us to learn. And one of the biggest things for you and I to learn here in the year 2011 is that you and I would expect great things of God in His power. To be able to change our lives, to be able to change the lives of other people, to bring about incredible and impossible things that we could never believe somebody would have described them to us. That's what He wants. He wants us to see Him in that holy way. If you're fainting, if you're pining away, you very much need to receive this truth. Why is it that we faint and we pine away? It's because we don't wait upon the Lord in the way of faith. We don't expect any great thing to happen. And so nothing great happens. It says in one place that Jesus wasn't able to do very many things in that place because of their unbelief. Well, was His power shut up? His power wasn't shut up. He had plenty of power to be able to save, but He can't do it when He sees that unbelief is the issue with you. Until He convinces you of that, there won't be many great things done. But when you have faith, you read Hebrews chapter 11, then many things are done by faith. Kingdoms are conquered, and evil princes are faced, and you know, the dead are raised, spiritually and otherwise. People are let out of bondage like Moses did. Moses said, I can't do it. I can't speak, Lord. Go and I'll give you Aaron to be your spokesman. But I made man's mouth, and I know what you can do. You see, all the glory goes to God when this is your attitude. That you're expecting God to do great things by His power. It's not the minister of the church who is so great and strong. It's not the congregation of a church which is so large and knowledgeable. It is the exceeding greatness of God's wisdom and His power that are needing to be sought and needing to be extolled. It's when you, as the congregation here in this place, will begin to praise God for His wisdom and His power to you, even though we're a small congregation, even though I am not a mighty minister. Nevertheless, that God can use us in His service to do His work, the work of His kingdom here in this place. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be seen to be of God rather than to be seen as being of us. You see how vital that is? Beloved, because then God gets the glory. God gets all the glory when the power is seen to be of Him, not when people come to the church and they say, you know, I was really impressed with that person. No, they should come away saying, I'm really impressed with their God, with our God who has done these great things for them. Out of weakness, He makes us strong. He makes us able. Let's ask our God and our Christ to give us more power this new year. As we partake of the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, let's ask Him to seal the truths of what Christ has done for us, His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, and that we might pray for more power in our lives. Secondly, we have another real spiritual need, which is mentioned by Paul. We have the need to have Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. Verse 17 of the text. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, it says there. So it's saying that we're not as Christians simply influenced by a person, impersonal power unto holiness. We are not simply influenced by an impersonal power unto holiness. In other words, that all of our power and all of our strength comes to us by Christ richly dwelling in our hearts by faith. That whenever we think of greater power in our lives, like I've just mentioned to you in the last few minutes, that we think of it in relation to the person of Christ. And sometimes Christians forget that. They go seeking a second blessing from God. God's going to fill me with power. And I'm just going to have this power. It's a very impersonal thing to them. Like, if I can just get this power, then I'll be able to do this. No. What I'm saying to you is that when you think of greater power in your life to do what pleases God, I want you to think of Christ, integrally related to the giving of that power. Now, why does He give that power? He gives that power so that you might, in the way that you go about to do things, that people might see Christ in the hope of glory, that is salvation, but also that they might see Christ in you, even as was being read to us by Brian a little bit earlier, in your good works. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love, it says there in our text. And be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width and length and depth and height and the love of Christ is past his knowledge. You see, when you have power, it means that you are being led more to love God and love other people. I think that sometimes people miss the point. The point is not that we receive power so that we can be seen as somebody great and do great things and people be impressed with us. The purpose of the power is so that we might have the love of Christ in our life and then might show forth the greatness of that love to other people around us. I tell you, that really does take the power of Christ, doesn't it, to be self-denying? It really does take the power of Christ, doesn't it, to look outside yourself and to look at others around you and say, you know, I'm praying about that person and I'm thinking, what can I do about that person? I'm saying to do something good for them. What can I do for them? That's the way the Christian life should be lived. Now maybe you can't do anything for them at that point, but the Lord may show you something. The Lord may show you something that you can do in relation to that person who just happens to pop into your head at 9 o'clock in the morning while you're driving to work. Or you're raising your children and you suddenly someone comes into your mind. What do? You think about all the negative things regarding that person? And you think, boy, if they'd just change, you know, I think I'd spend some time with them. You see, that's not what God is calling us to. What God is calling us to is to think about them, pray for them, and pray for the power to be able to do something in relation to them. We don't know what. It might be a word spoken at the right time to them. It might be some good deed that's done, taking them food or a gift of money to help them. Who knows? Might be just spending time with them as a friend or an acquaintance. Just listening to them and thinking about them as you do. Now, I want you to see this truth in terms of the way that it happened with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22. You'll turn over there with me. Acts chapter 22 and verses 6 to 11. This is the Apostle Paul's conversion. In the verses here, we see the Lord's first acts of power toward him, Acts 22, 6 to 11. It says, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered and I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and those who were with me indeed saw the light,' he says, 'and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of the one who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord?'" Notice that. The man is just being brought to faith in Christ, and he says, "What shall I do?" "And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus." You see, this was an act of God's sovereign power. And Saul thought that he was strong in discernment. And he thought that he was strong in God's law. And he thought that he was zealous for God. But when he was confronted with a vision of God's purpose, and a vision of God's holy power, what happened to him? He became blind and helpless. That's what happened to him. Then he came to realize that Jesus is just the beginning and the end of the Christian life. That's what he realized. That simple truth. That Jesus is the beginning and the end of the Christian life. The exercise of power led to the person of Christ. Now let me ask you, is this doing it with you? You say, "Well, I've come to experience the power of Jesus Christ." If you have, my friend, then you are being drawn closer to the person of Jesus Christ. Don't separate the two. Have you been given power to see greater knowledge than others around you as a Christian? Don't let that separate you from Christ, the person. Let it bring you closer to Him. That every doctrine that you learn, every major doctrine that you learn in the Bible, let it lead you to Jesus Christ, because in some way it's connected to Him. In other words, that you just won't look at the doctrines of grace, God's sovereignty, and that you see that somehow that those are disconnected from the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. It is not the doctrines of grace isolated from away from the person. Sometimes that happens in the minds of Reformed people. It should never happen. As you learn about grace and truth, you should always see it as coming to you from Jesus Christ, your Lord, and beg for more. And beg for more. No matter how knowledgeable you see yourself, no matter how wise you think that you are, that you would always see that in Christ, the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and you want the fullness of Jesus Christ in your life, that you would see more of Him. And then seeing more of Him, that people would see more of Him in you. Let me just ask you, as you look at your life, do they see that? Do they see that? You see, this then becomes the end of God's purpose and power in your life, that you might know Him, as it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that you might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformed to His death. Now what? How did He die? He died by humbling Himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In other words, He kept all the commandments of God perfectly, which is what we remember here in the Supper. We remember not only His sufferings, but we remember that He kept all the commandments of God perfectly. But then in keeping those commandments, He came to that final commandment of love and loving your neighbor as yourself, and He Himself became a substitute for your sins and mine, if we have believed in Him. That's what we're going to observe here in the Supper. In just a few minutes, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. But I'm asking this morning, are we cultivating it? Are you cultivating your fellowship with the Father and the Son? Christ dwells in your heart as the shepherd of your soul. And having had this blessed encounter with Christ and conversion to Him by faith, it is more of His presence, I'm saying, and His blessing of grace and power that you seek, because that is how God is glorified in you. God is glorified in you when you have an increase in these things. That you're not content just to remain static in your Christian life. Well, now I have Christ and I don't need to grow. No, we all need to grow. And we all need to grow in strength, in power, in love, in service to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Like the Apostle Paul said, let me ask you, do you ask that question, Lord, what should I do? What should I do today? What would you have me do today, Lord? You realize that even as the branch abides in the vine, that you must abide in Him if you're going to bear fruit for Him. You can't have the world and Jesus too. At some point, you're going to have to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him, or you'll be just as worldly as all the other people around you who do not know Christ. Maybe more so, because you're trying to forget that there is a God in heaven who saved you from your sins and who expects you to bear fruit for Him. And without me, you can do nothing. You should ask yourself the question this morning as you come to the table of remembrance: how can I serve You, Lord, and love You in my heart that would be dead without You? Oh Lord, come to me through the elements today, and let me remember You, what You did in giving Yourself for me and dying for my sins on the cross. And may it be Your power comes to me, and may it lead me to a greater commitment to You, Lord Jesus, in person, that I would remember that You are living in my heart, that You see me in all of my ways, both in righteousness and the right things I do, and in the simple things that I do, that You are right there with me, and that this would lead You to confession, a greater confession of your sins, and a greater expectation of what God would do for you through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Let me put it to you this way. When you're thinking in this way, you will realize more and more the sin that grieves His holy heart in your life, if you have it. Now, what this table is for is that you'll come and confess that sin and then say, Lord, I want to forsake it, whatever it is. Whatever grieves You, grieves me. And I want to become the kind of person who is not a grief to you, Lord. But that my expectation is of you that you would do great things in my heart and life, even though I don't deserve it, and even though the glory won't belong to me, it'll all belong to you. That's the way that I want it as I come to the table here this morning. And that you'll more and more hate sin. For it leaves you feeling that you've lost your soul's greatest lover whenever you find that you have sinned against the Lord Jesus. When you commit sin, even in your heart. Especially in your heart, for that's where He is. And it is there that He sees and comprehends just what we really are. So as we come down front now, and I'm going to ask you to come down front and gather here in these pews in the front and to partake the supper or take of the communion, let's ask Christ to dwell in our hearts so that we know His presence and His power, and let's remember that we're coming to the table to show Christ our love. And let's remember the words of John 14:23. Jesus says this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So Christ's heart is your home. His home. It is His home. And see to it that as you come to the table here this morning, that you will so confess your sins as to keep your heart clean in God's sight, and by the sincere intention then to keep His word. So let's come down front and gather. Now I'll have just a few more words to speak to you there. Bring your hymn book with you too. Comprehend, says here, the greatness of the love of Christ toward us, how high it is, how broad it is, how deep it is, it says there, the length, the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that shall be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what he's saying is that that's a revelation to your soul. It takes the Holy Spirit working in your heart to show you the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ. He said that you might be able to comprehend. Not that they had already attained to that comprehension, but that they might attain to it. And you see, that's what happens when we come into the table this morning. We think about the breadth, for instance, of Christ's love. How wide it is. It goes to all the points of the four corners of the earth. That God is faithful to save his elect. Faithful to lead them and guide them and bring them to himself. Think of the breadth of Christ's love. Go ye into the world and make disciples of all the nations. That's what you and I are called to do. And yet the only reason we can even begin to think about doing it is because Jesus came down from the heights. Jesus came down from the heights and his love was so deep and wide and broad and extensive that people from all parts of the globe are coming to know the Lord Jesus. That's what we remember here this morning. That's how great is the love of Christ. And we pray that the love of Christ would still fill us, that we would see how great that love is. That God can save any barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, male or female, whatever it is. That God through Jesus Christ is great enough to save them. Think of the length of Christ's love. Christ's love didn't begin just now or a few days ago, but it began in eternity past. Continues to. He loves you with an everlasting love. His delight was in you before you were ever born, before you were ever formed. He was thinking of all the great things that he would do for you. Think of the depth of that love that he would willingly and freely lay aside his royal garment and that he would condescend to become a man so that he could sympathize with you in all of your weaknesses and give you power where you are weak. He came down here to render a perfect and complete obedience unto God his Father in your place, a most perfect obedience. And he clothes you and wraps you in a robe of righteousness. Even this morning, you, if you are a believer, stand perfect and complete, wrapped in the robe of righteousness because of Jesus' obedience, that it was perfect and complete. So much so that it led him to the cross. What depth of love is that leads to suffering for another after your own obedience is perfect. You and I tend to, I think people tend to be self-righteous. They say, well, if I can do this and somebody, if I can attain this level of obedience, then that person should be able to do it. That's not how Christ thought. Christ thought, if my obedience is complete, then I will suffer for it. You see that? That goes one step beyond anything that you and I can possibly do in love for others. What depth of love, it leads to suffering for another after your own obedience is established. Not just suffering briefly or suffering in passing, but suffering the equivalent of the eternal wrath of Almighty God in short compass on the cross. That's what Jesus did. Father had him drink the cup of the wrath of God and drink it down to the grave on the cross. And so that's what we remember here this morning, the death of Christ. Well, then, you remember as well the height of it, that if Christ's love has reached down and descended down to take upon himself the death of your sins, will he not also, since he is raised from the dead to sit on high, also raise you up on high to live with him forever? Surely he will. Surely he will not fail the greater if he's already given you the lesser. You see, if he did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things, including eternal life, the resurrection from the dead, and being made like unto Christ? That is the height of Christ's love. He's going to bring you to glory, dear ones. He's going to bring you up off of this this finite earth and its little boundaries, and he's going to have you be with him in heaven. He's going to have you standing with him while the old world is completely enveloped with fire and burned to a cinder, and then renew it in accordance with his great power. You'll see that with your own eyes, and then be able to fly to the mid-heavens with him as he does all those things. Don't think that you're going to be earthbound forever. Your home is glory because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Well, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we partake of this?
Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his person and his word. We thank you that indeed, as we have looked at your word, we have seen that you will bring us to glory, but that you will bring us with great power. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that that power, you send your Holy Spirit among every one of us, and that power will go with us as we go out into the world this week. In this new year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
would you give thanks to the ground? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this token of the blood of the covenant and of Christ and John and the Holy Spirit. Lord, that great Christ is saying, Lord, help us to memorial, to remember him, to remember his death and his death. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we all glory you. We pray for you. Thank you.